Several years ago, I was attending a church that decided it needed additional deacons, and they decided to present some names to the congregation for consideration. And because the church is sacred, and this process is sacred, and the selection of men is a sacred duty of the congregation to pick the right men that meet these qualifications, I've created a list of questions and sent them by email to all of the men who were under consideration. And all of them responded with good answers, except one who pushed back a little bit and said, that I didn't have any business asking him these questions. And so I pushed back a little bit on that and said, you do understand that you have to meet certain qualifications, like holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and that by being appointed as a deacon in the church, you become, in a sense, a representative of the church, and therefore a representative of me as well. And so I have a right. I have every right to ask you these questions. And as a result, he changed his mind. He answered the questions, and we actually became quite good friends as a result of this. We didn't know each other all that well until then. And as a result, we've become close friends, and we talk a lot about biblical subjects and topics even to this day. And he continues to serve as a deacon in this church, in that church. And he is earning a high standing in the church because he is the real deal, a real deal when it comes to a biblical deacon. And as we continue our study of 1 Timothy, and as we pointed out, it's heavily focused on church organization and work, we've come to a section that I'm going to call deacons, the real deal, from 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. And before we get into that discussion, I do want to read it again because I want these words in our minds as we go through it, because I'm going to be going fairly rapidly through the text. I'm not going to break down every single word because we did that already with in two lessons on overseers in verses 1 through 7. Let us read the text again and then just we'll have some comments as we work our way through establishing how deacons are the real deal. Verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own household. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I've called this the real deal because I want us to see that deacons are the real deal spiritually. They are very special of servants within the church. They have a very important part to play in local congregations. And even though they aren't many, that's M-I-N-I, elders, who have the same qualities or must have the same qualities that are for elders we saw in verses 1 through 7, they do have qualities that they must aspire to and that they must hold in order to be considered for and put in place as deacons. They have to have these qualities before they can take on the work. And when I say take on the work, that's what I mean by it. Taking on the work, when a person becomes a deacon, when a man becomes a deacon in the Lord's church, it's not acquiring a title any more than becoming an elder is acquiring a title. It's taking on a job. And it is a job that is a very challenging, but it is a rewarding job. It is a work that they must be engaged in if they're going to serve in that capacity. And that idea of it being work and of service is declared by the word deacon itself. The word deacon is a transliteration of the Greek word. It is diakonos is the word in Greek, and deacon is the word in English. They just took the word and put it over, probably because the literal translation is actually kind of interesting. The literal translation, diakonos, is dust thoroughly, which in our mind thinks of somebody who's a servant who's dusting and sweeping up, or maybe sweeping and stirring up dust, and it can carry that idea, but that's not really what the word is, how that word was used, but that is the literal translation of the word. And it's fitting for Christians and for us to think of us in think of ourselves in terms as dust, thoroughly dusting, because it's usually referred to a demeaning and subservient role. In the Greek culture and even in the Jewish culture, servants were not highly looked upon. They were below the master. They were below the free people. And Greek culture, Roman culture, and Jewish culture all pretty much looked down at servants. And even today, we tend to kind of, if we're not careful, look down at servants. How do you treat your waitstaff at the restaurant when you go out to eat? Like servants? Or like people who are doing you a service, and so they deserve to be respected? And this is what God set out as the model for those who would be His followers. And that's why they hated Jesus, because Jesus was the ultimate example of a servant, of a deacon, someone who served others. They wanted a general leading an army with swords and spears, driving out the Gentiles from the Jerusalem and from Judea and shedding a lot of revenge blood on the way. That's what they wanted. They wanted a lot of Gentile blood to be shed as they were driven out by Jesus, the commanding general. And even the apostles really kind of thought of the kingdom of God and their role in His kingdom along those lines as well. They didn't understand. In fact, they were very shocked by His declaration. We looked at this, I don't remember if it was last week or the week before, but look back to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, this is the event where James and John and their mom come to Jesus and say, "Hey, I want my sons to be these leaders. I want them to be on your right hand and on your left in your kingdom." So they were thinking of people who were going to be in charge. She wanted her children to be the generals next to the main general, or the captains next to the main general in the kingdom, and then have big positions of authority and power. And then Jesus said, "That's not what my kingdom's about. You don't understand what you're talking about." And then when the ten found out about it, instead of saying, "Foolish men, what were you thinking?" they got mad because they wanted the same positions. So in verse 42 of Mark 10, He calls them to Himself. And He said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." So that's top down. We're in charge. We tell everybody else what to do, and we run everything. And then if you don't do it the way we want, you answer to us. We'll be in charge here. That's the world's model. Is that the model in the Lord's kingdom? Absolutely not. In verse 43, "But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." And that's the word diakonos, deacon. There will be, so whoever's going to be great among the disciples of God, whether it's talking about the apostles or he's talking about us as His disciples, is going to be the person who is a servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you, you want to be the first, you want to be number top dog in the church, well then be the slave of the church. Among you shall be slave of all. So it flips it completely upside down from the world perspective. Servant, a deacon. So a deacon is someone who is a servant, who accepts what is normally seen as a demeaning role. In fact, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, when the apostles were waiting for Jesus, right before Jesus ascended, the apostles were thinking, "Well, you're going to bring the kingdom back right now, aren't you, Lord?" And He says, "No, you just wait here until the Holy Spirit comes with power, and then you go be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the world." That you're going to be witnesses to me. You're going to take my kingdom to the world. We're not going to drive everybody out of here. You're going to go out into the world with my gospel, with the message of salvation. That's the kind of kingdom. And that's fitting because this gets to the root of the meaning of the word diakonos. As I pointed out, diakonos is from thoroughly, which is dia, and dos, which is conis or conis. So diakonos is dos thoroughly. Actually referred to someone who was a messenger sent on an errand, and so when they went on the errand, they're stirring up dust because they're hastening to do what they've been told to do. And so that's really what the word is. And so it's somebody, and in general, it's just used of somebody that's sent do something for somebody else, somebody under the authority of another person. And that's what, isn't that really fitting of what we are supposed to be as Christians? We should be stirring up the dust in the world around us, trying to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when we go out into the world and we preach the gospel, we're going to stir things up. And we're going to be saying things that people aren't going to want to hear. But we've got to be hasty, stirring the dust, hitting the road to get that message out there, and stirring up the dust in service to Jesus. And so that's, in general, all Christians are servants. In fact, most of the time the word diakonos or deacon is used in the New Testament. It's translated servant or minister. As somebody who's just not in an official authoritative position, but in a position of just pure service. That's what they're supposed to do. But however, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in our text this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see it's a special designation for men in a local church appointed to a position or an authoritative position, though with limited authority, as in comparison to elders. Elders have a much broader authority over a local church than a deacon will. An elder has an obligation to watch out for the souls of those in the church. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, Hebrews 13 verse 17, the writer tells us there nearing the end of the letter of how we are supposed to act in response to our elders. But I want us to notice the key in the middle of this verse. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them. So that's our obligation. And here's why. Here's what they're doing, what their obligation is. They, the elders, keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. But the point I want us to look at there is that middle section. Their job is watching out for souls. So elders have a job of watching out for souls. Deacons have a much more limited authority, and it's typically in more material type of activities. And typically, their authority is going to be limited to the task that has been assigned to them by the elders of the local church. Perhaps the best example of this is in Acts chapter 6. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 6. And I say a good example of it, though some people don't believe, or it's a debate as to whether this is about deacons per se, since they're appointed by the apostles instead of by elders. But it's similar concept, similar mindset, and I want us to notice a couple things about this as we work our way through this text. In Acts chapter 6, it says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Let me pause for a minute. Let's kind of chew on that for a second. Do you know how many people were in the church there in Jerusalem? If you do, that's great, because I don't. Tell me, I'll be happy for you to tell me. We do know that in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were saved. And then in Acts chapter 4, there were 5,000 men. The church had gotten to 5,000 men, which meant include women and children. It's probably 15, 20,000 people, maybe more. And after Acts chapter 4, it continues to grow, and we don't know how many weeks or months precede between Acts 4 and Acts 6, but the church is continuing to grow. So we're talking 20,000 plus, perhaps, that are Christians. And there would be women who and people who had come from other countries who were non-native Jews. They were Jews, but they were non-natives to Jerusalem. And so they would be kind of left out. And the result was that they were left out, not on purpose, probably not on purpose, but for whatever reason, they were left out. And that created a spiritual problem in the church of resentment that had to be dealt with. And so the apostles, instead of coming in and saying, all right, here, you people, take their, you know, the barking orders, I want you to notice how they dealt with it. Verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Or another translation would be, in order to deacon tables. This is the word deacon there. So this is a material work of serving, taking care of and making sure that the widows that were not able to support themselves and presumably working age men would be able to get jobs and provide for themselves and their families, but the widows would not. And so, you know, they came to Jerusalem. Think about it. They came to Jerusalem in March for the Passover when Jesus was executed, and they stayed around until Pentecost, because it's a long trip from wherever country, whatever country they may be from. And so they budgeted for about 3 months travel time plus the 2 months in Jerusalem. And now all of a sudden they're there 6 months, a year, and they're out of money. And so they're having, the church is doing its duty to take care of them and provide for them and make sure that those who are unable to provide for themselves have a place to stay and things to eat, have food to eat. And so they said, it's not our job. We don't have time for this. Now, that's not, the point is not that they're better. They're too good to serve tables. That's not his point at all. That's not their point at all. The point is the division of labor. They have a job. Look back in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 42, the verse preceding verse. And every day, and from house to house, they, that is the apostles, kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they're busy preaching and teaching. And if they stop doing that to go make sure that people have the right amount of food, then the teaching and preaching gets set aside. And so they have to stick to that. So they say, pick some men who will serve deacon in the process of feeding, making sure that these people are fed. Then he goes on, verse 3, they give it over to the church to make the decision. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So there's some qualifications. They got to be men, they got to be full of Spirit and of wisdom. But the congregation, they hand it to the congregation instead of saying, here, you, and you. Congregation, you make the selection from among yourselves. Full of Spirit, whom we may put in charge of this task. So they have authority for this task. That does not then make them someone now who has authority in other areas that can start barking orders. Again, they're servants. They're serving the Lord. They're doing what the Lord would have them do. And then, in verse 4, but we, that is the apostles, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. So this was something that was good, to let the congregation make this decision. And let me pause for a second here, because one of the things that kind of frustrates me nowadays is that it seems like there's a trend among elderships to pick the elders and deacons and say, here are the men that are going to serve as elders, and here are the men that are going to serve as deacons, and you have 2 weeks to prove that we made a bad choice. I mean, they don't put it that way, but that's effectively what they're saying. So they're selecting instead of leaving it to the congregation. Frankly, in my opinion, if the apostles didn't say, here are the men, and gave it over to the congregation, who are a group of elders to think that they have the sole right to pick who works with them or not? In fact, I know of one case where the elders had done that in the past, but then apparently they got a lot of flack for it. So they put out for the congregation and said, give us some names for men that you want to serve as elders. And so the congregation did. And the elders looked at them and said, nah, scrapped it. And then a couple months later, they put forth the one man that they wanted as an elder. And he's now an elder serving with him. I just don't think that that's the right way to do it. Anyway, that's book of opinions. I just tell you right now, that's kind of book of opinions thinking on that. But you got a good example here of how the apostles saw how to do this. And I do know that Paul appointed elders in every church in Acts chapter 14, so that you have that as well. So, anyway, these guys are considered the first deacons by many people because they are servants. And the statement, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. So the apostles laid their hands on them, appointing them to the office, but it's also the Holy Spirit gave miraculous gifts, at least to 2 of them, to the first 2 that are listed there, Stephen and Philip. Because we see they're recorded, in fact, look down in verse 8. And Stephen, So he's the first one listed there in this group. Full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And he began to preach. And you want to talk about stirring the dust? Stephen went out and stirred up the dust. And anybody recall what happened to Stephen for stirring up the dust? All right. Somebody made the motion up. They stoned him. They threw rocks at him and killed him because of that. Now, these were men who had to serve as deacons or serve tables. They were servants. They had to meet certain qualifications. And their work was limited to the task that had been assigned to them. That didn't mean they couldn't do other things, but not in that position. Now, that's kind of a generic concept of servants that are not necessarily always specifically referring to someone with the office of a deacon, with an official title. Well, let's go back to our text and look at the qualifications of someone who's going to be selected as a deacon, as the real deal, as a deacon in the Lord's church. The first thing that we're going to see is that they are men. And we won't go into a lot of detail because we covered a lot of this last week and the week before in our discussion of elders. The first thing is that they have men, and we say that they are male, not female, because of 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, which says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. And so there's a problem with the idea of making deaconesses in charge or appointing them, because then that puts them in a position of having authority over man, which is prohibited here in 1 Timothy. I know some people will push back on that, and I'm not going to fight over that. I just began presenting my thoughts on this. But here's the thing about verses 11 and 12, because a lot of people will look at verse 11 and say, well, here he's saying women. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. But the word is women must be. Then in verse 12, he says deacons, so it's not deaconesses must be, it's women must be. And then verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife. And here's a little thing you may not know because of the difference in the translation into English. It's the same word. Verse 11 could be wives. In fact, some versions may say wives, referring to wives of the deacons, must be dignified, not malicious gossip, etc. Deacons must be husbands of only one woman. It's the same word. It's the same word translated women in verse 11 is translated wife in verse 12. There's not a word in Greek for wife. It's the female word for the female of the human being, female of the species of human beings. Who would have thought that we'd ever have to worry about making sure that people understood that when it comes to biblical topics? Anyway, that's where we are. Now, there's also a question about whether or not Romans 16 verses 1 and 2. So let's turn back there. I don't want to deal with this. Because a lot of people look at that and want to say, here you go. You've got Phoebe, who is a servant of the church or a deaconess of the church in Cenchrea. Chapter 16 of Romans, Paul says this, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. That you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. So people read that and they say, she has been sent with some kind of authority to Rome. But that's reading into the text. It doesn't say that. It says that she had been a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, where is Cenchrea? Well, all right. Think of Corinth, which is where Paul was when he wrote the Roman letter. He was in Corinth, and he's writing to Rome. And Cenchrea, it'd be like Litchfield. Corinth was Litchfield, Cenchrea would be Clarkson. It's just like right there. And so she had obviously been a servant. She was someone who had served in many ways in the church there in Cenchrea. Not the church in Corinth, but the church in Cenchrea. Now, why she went to Rome? We don't know. It doesn't say. Does Paul think so highly of her that he wanted to make sure that the church there knew about it? It's possible that she was in the group carrying this letter. But what her business was in Rome, whether it was as a representative of the church in Cenchrea or just on personal business, we're not told. So we need to be very careful about trying to read into the text that this is talking about something special. Because remember, the word servant or deacon or the feminine form deaconess often refers to someone just who does some kind of service in general without any specific designation or official title like we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me illustrate it this way. Every person here who is ever tasked with something on behalf of the church, whether it's the ladies or men tasked to teach Bible classes in the back, or to clean the building, or prepare the Lord's Supper, or eventually when we get the AV system set up to sit back there and record the sermons and all that other stuff, that's somebody serving as a deacon or a servant without being an official deacon. See the difference? It's serving. So male or female, we can be servants if we're given a task on behalf of the church. Another way you can have a servant of a local church is, let's say, some widow gets sick or ill, and she lives in a home by herself, and somebody needs to take her food, and the ladies typically, because men mostly can't cook, some of you can, but to take them food. They're going to wait on me to bring them food that I cooked, they're going to starve. Now, if my wife cooked it, they'll be happy. They'll be great. Or a group of men got together and we said, somebody's sick and they got hurt and their yard needs some work in the middle of the summer. Poor Jordan, he's got those three kids. He needs somebody to come do his yard work for him because he can't stand doing it. So we're going to get a group, we come together and we say, Jordan needs some yard work. And a group of guys say, well, we'll go take care of it. Then you're basically deacons of the church going and helping your brother. In a sense, not in an official 1 Timothy 3 sense, but as a servant. Isn't that the model of Christ Himself? We talked about how Christ came to serve many. In fact, I don't know that I read this. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10. I want to make sure I read this again, in case I skipped it. Mark chapter 10. And I want you to notice the last thing that He said in this discussion about servants in the church. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He didn't come looking for deacons to wait on Him, but to be a deacon, to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. That's the pattern. That's the Lord's model, is that servants serve God's people, and they serve others, and they don't seek for accolades, and they don't seek titles, they don't want to be recognized and praised, and those kind of people will end up straining their shoulder trying to pat themselves on the back. That's not the kind of people that we're looking for. Now let's continue looking at some of these other qualifications here, these external ones especially. The discussion of one husband and the husband of one wife, back in chapter 3, the husband of one wife, good managers of their children in their own household. We talked about that in a good bit of detail. And last week's lesson on elders, and that's available on Facebook if you want to look that up for that discussion. As to the discussion of not given to wine and not fond of sordid gain, that is, they don't drink, they're not drunks, and they're not greedy. And again, we covered that a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the internal qualities. So we're not going to spend any time going over those, except I would recommend go back and listen to those lessons if you have thought once. To pursue that further. They're people of good character. In fact, let's look at some of the things here that are kind of new to this discussion. The first one is the word dignity. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. That's an interesting word in English. And the Greek word is translated in the King James Version as grave. Not a grave as in what you put somebody in, but grave as in kind of, serious. When you think of grave, somebody that's grave, you think somebody's serious. They got the resting angry face. Anybody here besides me got the resting angry face? Where you just look angry, you can be happy as a bug in a rug, but you just look angry because that's the kind of resting face you have. Not that so much, but just somebody who's, other versions say reverent, worthy of respect. One version says serious. So it's the idea of somebody who's serious, not frivolous, not lightweight. It's somebody that's got some gravitas to them, some gravity to them. And it carries the idea of a quality of moral weightiness. And this is a part of the quote. I'll give you the rest of it here. This is from one of the lexicons. It's a quality of moral weightiness, a conduct and character that invite respect because they reflect the holiness, gravity, and worthiness of God Himself. While never suggesting somber aloofness, the term consistently urges believers to live in a manner that commands honor. Think about this. Commands honor without demanding it. Because you have to demand it, you don't deserve it. And this is something that's of deacons and their wives. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. Their wives must likewise be dignified. It's the idea of people with a strength of character that naturally just draws respect. And as I look out over this congregation, I see a lot of people that draw respect like that. Another thing that they do, going back to 1 Timothy 3, is they don't talk out of both sides of their mouths, nor do they, and they do hold the gospel with a pure conscience. Verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And so they have to be a character, an internal and external character that is honest and forthright. So when they tell you something, you know that they're speaking the truth because they would never dream of lying or being deceitful. They're always going to be honest and forthright with everyone. Men who would serve as a deacon must be tested. This is what I had to tell my friend there in that other church. Scripture says you're supposed to be tested. Back in verse 10, these men must also first be tested. Now, first be tested means you don't put them into the job. All right, here we're going to make you a deacon. Let's see if you can handle it and see how if you can grow into the work. Now, you will continue to grow and mature as Isaac said in class this morning, but you have to meet some level of these qualifications first to even be put in the position. So they have to be tested and they have to be found without reproach. That means they can't be challenged. Nobody's going to come up and say, well, you know, he says he's this, that, or the other, but here I have evidence that he's not. No one's going to be able to come and do that of the man who is qualified to serve as a deacon. And this brings us to why they are the real deal in verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so they become recognized by the church. So men who are appointed to the work of a deacon and are given a title and given a specific task, and if they do it well, then they're going to be recognized by the church. The church is going to see what kind of people they do. What do you think the people thought about Stephen and Philip and the other five men there in Acts chapter 6? They apparently took care of the work because the next verse says, and the church continued to grow. So they had peace and the problem was resolved and the church was growing even more because of the quality of work that those men did and that task that they were given. I've said this before and I'll say it again. This church has a lot of men and women who have earned a high standing as his servants, even though it doesn't have any designated deacons. Got a lot of good people here. Oh, I love this church. I just love this church. And I hope you love this church as well and love each other the way you should. But every high-standing believer here had to begin as a humble, penitent sinner who was baptized for the remission of their sins. Had to start somewhere before they could get to that place. And so that, as we wrap up this morning, we'll ask with this question. If you're not a Christian, will you start here today? You may never become qualified to be a deacon, may not meet any of the qualifications except being a male to be a deacon, but doesn't matter, male or female, you got to start with faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the Son of God, Repent of your sins, confess his name, and then be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Do that. Do that, and you can be his child. And you can be one of the sacred select. If we can help you be right with Christ in any way, please come while we stand and sing.